started here. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you use me tonight to, as we look at the book of Ruth and begin that process, and let me have some clarity in that and give us insight for our own lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We're about to do a 4 or 5 week study in Ruth. And we will have a break for Thanksgiving in that as well, but we will be doing it. It may be 5 weeks. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to be. But I want to read the first verse to you in the book of Ruth. And this is the way it goes. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It tells you chronologically what times this is. It says, in the days of the judges. Now, Ruth, it goes Joshua, Judges, Ruth in the Bible. Actually, you could take the book of Ruth and stick it right in the middle of Judges as part of that story of those different judges and everything, because that's the time frame. It's about a 400-year time frame that they were really, it was a lawless period of time in terms of that. So you can put Ruth wherever you want in the context of the book of Judges. I don't know where it would have been, but it's in that 400-year period. You could call it, well, let's see what the last chapter is. Oh, just say Judges chapter 10. I don't care where you stick it. But it says, in the days when the judges ruled. That tells you the chronological time frame of the story of Ruth, okay? It's also a true story. Ruth was David's great-grandmother, King David, and we did a study on that. It's also a true story, and it's a piece of history, and it's a love story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says that all these stories are in the Old Testament there so that we can learn from them. And what we get is we get principles of living out of these stories. And so we're going to use this one to get a message for all of us in terms of how we live our lives. So it's a true story. It's also a love story because you girls will like it. By the way, if you were in church last Sunday, I said I couldn't figure out whether I want to do Ruth or Jonah. Well, I'm going to do Jonah on Sunday morning. For the men, you'll get your fish story. But this is a love story, but it's also a prophetic story because it forecasts for us how God works with people, and like you and me. So there's a message for all of us in this in some form or fashion. And as we look at a woman called to a new time and a new place, and her name is Ruth. So let me read to you chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Take note of the famine. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. In other words, they pulled up stakes and they left and they went to Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Notice where they're from, Bethlehem. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was bereft of her two sons and her husband. Then she started with her daughter-in-law to return to the country from Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. You got to take note of that, too. The Lord had visited them, his people. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find a home, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if even death parts me from you." Now, that scripture, by the way, I've used in I don't know how many weddings about Ruth, what she says. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's chapter 1. Now there's a message in this thing for all of us. As we look at this thing, what we have here is in verses 1 to 7, is that they go out there and they tell the story of how everybody died, and then they get ready to go back to Bethlehem. Moab, by the way, is in southern Jordan. That's where it would be today. So she set out from the place where she was in verse 7. And that's where she was, down in southern Jordan, really, is with. Now, what we have here is we have a family, people on the move. Now, this is a physical picture, but if you can look at this from a spiritual standpoint because they're on a journey. But people get on spiritual journeys as well as just also the physical nature of this. But you have a whole family that is leaving Bethlehem, which is part of God's country right there, and they're leaving in such a time that trouble's coming upon them. Famine has hit them. We'll talk about that in a minute. Also, they come back at harvest time. You take notice that it was the barley harvest. Well, it's kind of like this time of the year for us, when the leaves are turning and everything else. Now, the reason that the book of Ruth is included in the Bible is because Ruth is not only the great-grandmother of David, she is also in the genealogy of Jesus. She is a Gentile in Jesus' line. And that should tell you something right there, that she was grafted in to God's people because of, well, a couple of things. One is it was God's destiny for her, but it's also because of who she is and the way she is. She is a Gentile who is included in the genealogy of Jesus, and that is reason for us to be giving thanks. This was a terribly lawless time. I always think of this time in the book of Judges as kind of like the Old West. And we've seen a lot of movies like that. But I tell you, one person that I always, Wyatt Earp. How many of you have seen the movie Tombstone? Or, okay, you've seen Wyatt Earp. Or maybe the movie Wyatt Earp with Kevin Costner in it. Okay. Wyatt Earp is a real story that happened in this country, but he was in the Old West, and that was a lawless time, and it really reminds me of this time of Judges when this was taking place. So in some ways, the famine that was in the land is the least of their problems, you might say, because it was a time when there was a law unto themselves. If you read the book of Judges, all you hear is, and they did evil in the sight of God. After this judge would die, they would do evil in the sight of God. And they were a law unto themselves in many ways. God meant nothing to these people, but they claimed a relationship with God. Now you need to hear this. God meant nothing to these people, but they claimed the relationship with God. There was no obedience to the word. There was no living the way God wants them to or anything like that. Now, the reason for the famine, well, one of the things that I can say, and I can't prove this for sure, but there was famine in the land. One of the things I know about how God works in this world is the way he judges us, and he judges our situation and circumstances and the way he is. A lot of people think God's going to take a lightning bolt and whip it at you. That's not the way he does it. If you read some of the New Testament stuff that Paul writes, he said, here's how God works. If you want to go that way, I'm telling you, you shouldn't be going that way. But if you want to go that way, go ahead. And God lifts his hand. And if you go farther on, he'll just lift his hand again. And what that is he's removing the grace from your life. Now, that always scares me. The healthy respect for who you're dealing with is if you get out from under God's grace, you're in trouble. Anyway, these people were a group of people who God meant nothing to them, and yet they claimed the relationship with God. And so that's the whole story of the book of Judges, actually. But then if you focus down, Ruth is the story of a man and his wife and two sons who leave the covenant boundary of Israel and Bethlehem specifically, and they go to another country, another place. And they do this because there is hunger in the land, famine. Now, you got to keep in mind, God's grace, in many ways, is probably being lifted from the country at this time because of their waywardness. And if you read the book of Judges, you get that impression. So Elimelech, we're focusing down on one family, Elimelech. His name means God is king. But you know what? I don't think that God meant anything to him. He claimed the relationship, but I don't think God meant anything to him. So Elimelech's going to find a new time and a new place, and he's a citizen of Bethlehem. And this was before it was famous. And this is, the Bethlehem means house of bread. And they're in a famine. Bethlehem is within the boundaries of God's appointed inheritance for his people. And what you have there is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Bethlehem is in the boundaries of God's appointed inheritance for his people. It's places where they need to be in terms of their lives. Now, it's a physical picture, but the spiritual reality is that if we claim to be God's people, we have to, if you want to go out into the world, you can. But if you go outside the boundaries of what God's inheritance is for you, you're going to get into, well, other things. Elimelech leaves Bethlehem. He leaves Israel, and he goes outside the boundaries of Israel. He goes to another country. Now, he is a man under duress. He has hungers. There's a famine in the land. And he was looking for an answer outside of God's inheritance. And he goes outside the covenant boundaries, you might say, of who he is as one of God's people. And that's what he's doing. Now, he goes into the world, you might say. He leaves the place where God has covenanted boundaries and relationship. And he goes out into the world to find a new time and a new place. Now, Ruth is the contrast here. Okay? She is a woman who finds a new time and a new place as she comes under the covenant of God's boundaries. If you look at Ruth, there's about five things that go on with her. She is an alien citizen because she is a Gentile. She's a Goyim. She's one of the people in the world. She's from Moab, okay? She's of the world. She's an alien citizen, but she finds a new relationship, a new family, and she ends up with new commitments and new love. And she comes under God's inheritance and his covenant boundaries. Now that's the contrast between Ruth and Elimelech. Now, Elimelech, we have to start with the dark side here. Because there is a dark side. Elimelech is in stark contrast to her. He is leaving what he knows to be the covenant boundaries of what God works in this world. And the reason he's leaving is because there's famine in the land. Now, we got to keep that fire. So he goes for a new time and a new place. He says, I got to get out of here. I got to get moving. And it backfires on him. And as people of God, they go outside covenant boundaries. And his name means God is King. He becomes a contradiction, and it happens rationally, it's sensible, and it's practical. Okay? It's not a fly-by-night decision that he's making here. I want you to think about this in terms of just people who have got something going on. There's a famine in the land. So I think if you did a dialogue, and he comes in, Naomi, I've been thinking, we're almost dying here. The ground is not making any food or anything, and we just need to move because we're going to die here. And we need the practical things of life. We need some provisions. And they don't talk about necessarily the ways of how God works in their lives. They do not talk about that from what I call a north-south way, a vertical way. They don't talk about God at all, but they figure it out on human logic. Well, this is what we need to do. Now, one of the things that we run into in this life is we run into the same kind of thing because we will not include God and maybe his work in our lives in a lot of our practical decisions. And it's just because we don't think about it. Well, these people aren't thinking about it either. Now, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we have this scripture, and we actually hear this scripture a lot, but we don't pay any attention to it. And it's this one. You will hear it in church occasionally. This is what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we will acknowledge that in church, but we don't think about that out there on the pavements very much. We just kind of go on and do our lives, and we do practical things, sensible things, and we don't think about it. Well, I'm pretty sure that in the time of the judges, these folks were doing the same thing. He says, you know, we just got to get moving because we're going to die here. We're starving out here. And so they start moving around. And that's what they're doing. And they're not seeking God's ways. They said, well, not everybody left Bethlehem. Not everybody left Israel because there was famine in the land. You know what? So they just decide, well, we just need to go because we're starving here. And they're not thinking about, well, what does God want us to do at all? They're thinking in strictly human ways. Now, spiritual people who only function in reasonable, rational thinking. Elimelech and Naomi and their sons are part of God's people, but they're not living in that relationship. It's a physical picture of spiritual truth. Elimelech, spiritual orientation. He is part of the covenant people, but he's functioning on a strictly human level. He is not thinking north and south. Now, the principle here is spiritual boundaries should not be transgressed. Now, that's the principle. Now, well, the question is, what are the spiritual boundaries? Well, I'll get to that. Anyway, that's the principle is spiritual boundaries should not be transgressed. And one of the things about God is he never argues with us. I realize that you may think it's a democracy, but it isn't. And it just made sense to them to move to Moab. It's kind of like, well, I mean, I'm dying here, and I need to move. If you don't consider other things in terms of who you are in relationship with God, you're making a mistake. God never gives reasons for what he does. He says, I am the Lord. That's the reason. God's word is where you find them. And so that's what's going on. What's the problem here? Now, you need to think about this, and you need to translate this from just agrarian society where it's just farming and all, that's all there is, okay? You need to talk about this. Famine, that's hunger, if you think about it. Now, our hungers, we have needs and we have wants. We have hungers as human beings. Now, let me tell you what some of these hungers are, because they are things that function in us. We have a hunger to be accepted. Sometimes we have a hunger for recognition. We just need to be, I need to be somebody. Sometimes our hungers has to do with some kind of vocational fulfillment. You know, it has to do with what we do with our lives and what we think that is. Sometimes our hunger has to do with resources. It might not be actual food, but it might be money that's the issue. And our hunger is that, well, I need this to survive. It could be, for some people, it's a sexual issue. And it'll be a sexual famine in terms of things. Or it could be love and affection. But these are real hungers that we have. It could have to do with your self-worth. And you need to have some kind of way to get that dealt with. And it's a hunger in you. And if there's famine in your life, that in those areas, it can affect you in a terrible way, and it can drive you. Those are just needs. I mean, if you think about it, we all need some acceptance. We need recognition. We need some kind of, sense of worth in terms of vocation or something like that. We need money, don't we? Just to get by. We need love and affection. We need worth. We need sometimes a sexual strength in terms of that. But we also go, you can move from needs over to wants. Sometimes we just want things. Well, you know, I just need a change in my life. And it's like a weather change. You know, I need a new environment. I just want to. So let's just move. I need a new house to live in. I need to change my friends. They're just old hat anymore. I just need to change that stuff. I need to change my friends. I need to change spouses. It happens. I need to change churches. This is old hat. I need to change my style. I need to change my image. I need a new me. Welcome to midlife crisis. But these are wants. But where does wants and need, where's that line? You know? So we're dealing with famine in this, and that's what's driving these people. And I'm here to tell you, our hungers and our needs will drive us, but sometimes our desires drive us into it. So what do? They go looking outside the boundaries of God's inheritance. What they do is they go into the world around them. And this is a physical picture, but it's a spiritual reality for a lot of God's people. And what we do is when we move from God's covenant boundaries in terms of our lives, what we begin to do is we concede basic principles. We compromise things in terms of the world as we get into the world. And the covenant relationships that we have with God, we kind of let that go. And we just, you could say it's like, we describe it in church like backsliding or whatever. But you just shallow out and you don't have that spiritual depth that you used to have. And so you compromise that stuff and you just let that stuff go. And Elimelech, easy for you to say, Jack. Elimelech demonstrates this, actually, physically, in terms of his moves. He moves where? Because he doesn't see any answer to his problem where he is. And so it's tough to stay in God's covenant, and so he moves on out of it. Now, there's an Elimelech in all of us. If you think about what they did as a family, it's not an evil decision in the sense of a bad thing in and of itself. Evil in this way, if you're going to call it a bad decision, it would be going away from God's covering for your life. Now, that's the key here. You go away from God's covering for your life. And if you want to talk about evil in that sense, I guess it is. Because one of the definitions for evil is just to have lost meaning. And Elimelech is the picture here. And what does he do? He goes and he's looking for a new time, a new place, a new life. That's what he's looking for because there's famine in the land and, you know, things are tight. And hunger's bad, and what does he do? He does it on his own terms. God is not involved with this. God has probably never asked, or said, okay, what do I need to do here, Lord? I'm just dying here, and I need to do something. And what does he do? He dies outside the boundaries. Now, this is a physical picture, but it's a spiritual truth. You can die outside the boundaries of God's covenant inheritance, relationship, and grace, and his covering for you. And you die. You don't have to die physically either, by the way. This could be also just a spiritual death out there in the world. He gets out from under that covering, and he dies. Not only that, but his boys die too. Naomi, when he dies and the boys die, Naomi is without inheritance. And you need to keep this in mind because it's the inheritance that is lost here. And the boys' wives, they are girls from the world, you might say. They're Moabites, and they're girls that are left. And they are left with nothing. Now, you need to think about this. Well, it's not just the fact that he died, but he died outside the boundaries. And I want to say this too. Elimelech did not die because he went to Moab. God didn't kill him. He just died. And I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody in this room who's going to get out of here alive. Well, maybe tonight you will, but I don't think you're going to get out of here, out of this world alive. Elimelech, he didn't die because he went to Moab. He just died outside of God's covenant relationship and the inheritance that goes with that. God didn't kill him either. He might have died in Bethlehem from whatever he killed him. You know? He might have died in Bethlehem. Same time, same channel, so might have the boys. He just dies outside the boundaries of the inheritance, the promise. And so Elimelech, what he does, and this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality, he lost his life and his inheritance. I don't know how to tell you this, that you can lose a lot of what God wants to give you because you just don't want to be in that kind of relationship or in that boundary of what he says for your life. And that's what he did. He lost his inheritance, basically. And you know what? Parents, the kids lose their life as well and their inheritance as well. And let's just translate this into our lives for a few minutes. You know, fathers who maneuver and manipulate, and they have appetites, and they have hungers, and they have wants and needs. And where's that line anyway? And we don't know where that line's in. And it's a lot of little things. And where we go, we move out of where God wants us to be. It's not bad, necessarily. It's not really evil in the sense of what we think of evil. But it could be the father or the mother, for that matter, who doesn't lead the kids to church. Or the father who says, I'm going to go golfing. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go hunting. I don't need to be going to church. And Joe's daddy does that. Guess what? Junior says, you know, I don't think I need to do it either. And so what happens is we, as go the parents, so go the kids, you might say. And we lead them right off there. And so the kids pick up on everything that we are. You know they're little recorders, right? They pick up on everything we are. And we all know that we're sinners in the sight of God, so we need to keep that in mind when we're dealing with as parents. But we know these things, and they watch us. And they're not thinking about it, but they're recording it. Kids pick up on things. So Mahlon and Chilion, they go with Dad and Mom, and they go over there. We don't know how long they were in Moab either, but they married Moabite girls, you know. Probably. They didn't have a church, so they just went to the Justice of the Peace and got married. Well, they died out there in the world also. And they've lost their inheritance because they're outside of covenant boundaries as well. And they married girls of the world. And those girls are left hanging. You know, children follow. And they will follow our lead. Now, they will go astray, but you know that proverb kind of works. You know, you raise a child as best you can, and when they're grown up, they'll figure it out, and they'll come back to what they need to be in. But there are kids, and they follow Dad's footsteps, or they follow Mom's footsteps, and they go out there in the world, and they're out there in the world, and what they do is they lose their spiritual lives and the inheritance that they have. You know, I got this hunger. I need to go boating in the summer. Okay. So what's the priority? Well, boating's the priority. Well, what about your relationship with God? Well, I park that in the summer. You know, And who picks up on this stuff? Right? Kids do. I understand. I need to do this. Oh, yes? Okay, where's that line again between needs and wants? And I just tried to find that line, and I just know this. And, you know, hey, I'm just like you folks. I've been young, and I've been old, and I've got every place in between, and I've been through all this stuff, too. I know where you live. I understand how this works. It's a need. Well, maybe just a want. But I have this hunger. And there was famine in the land. And the kids say, well, that's okay for me too then. I think I'll do that. Now, let me read to you a couple of psalms here that you need to check into. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19, and then Psalm 37. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Now, you got to decide whether or not you think this is truth or whether you think it's just religion, okay? Because we always have to make these calls on this stuff. And then you got to also decide whether or not it is, whether God is real and he has a covenant boundaries for you personally or a relationship with you or not. You got to decide that kind of stuff. But in Psalm 33, this guy obviously thinks that maybe there is something to all this. And this is what he writes. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Now, think about what it says. Because this is basically where this family was, if you look at it physically, but it's also where you can be spiritually. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That's a healthy respect. You're in relationship with God, and he's an authority in your life, okay? That's what it amounts to. On those who hope in his steadfast love. Is that not what our Christian faith says? Do we not hope in his steadfast love that the resurrection of Jesus is for real, and he's going to come and get us and take care of us too? You got to decide whether you want to believe this stuff or not, or live by it. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, have a healthy respect for who he is in terms of the relationship, his authority, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death. Now, this is delivering your soul. And your soul is who you are, really. It's not your body. We're going to die physically. But your soul is what's in. And deliver their soul from death has to do with that covenant boundaries and the covenant relationships and the covering of God. And keep them alive in famine. Now, that's what this was. This story begins with, but famine has to do with deprivational thinking. It has to do, well, I just don't have enough. I just don't have enough. I'm going to starve here. I'm dying here in this particular place or this job or whatever, and I just need to do something because I've got this problem. Could be dying in this marriage. I could be dying in this job. I could be dying, you know, you pick your place. That's what it says. And he says, and keep them alive in famine. Now, if you think about this, it says that there is famine on occasion, does it not? There are times when we go through tough times in terms of the hungers or the needs that we have in life, and we have to live through it. And he keeps us alive in that. That's Psalm 33. Turn to Psalm 37. It's usually about one or two pages. And Psalm 37 is one that David wrote, verses 18 and 19 again. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. In other words, if you think about what he's saying here, he says there are tough times. There are times when, well, you don't have everything you want, you might say. You might not have everything you want in a relationship or in a job or in terms of your monetary finances. You might not have enough in terms of your relationship with one another. You know, there's all kinds of ways in which we can be starving. But the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Now, the blameless are those who actually receive his salvation. We are made blameless by the death of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him. He makes us righteousness. Their heritage will abide forever. In other words, the covenant relationship is there, and it lasts through the times of our lives. They're not to put to shame in evil times. That is, they're not left with in a bad place that in the days of famine, they have abundance. And then verse 25, where David is writing, he's an old man when he sees it. I've been young, now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever giving liberally and lending, and his children become a blessing. In other words, he's talking about, he says, you know, once I was young, now I'm old, and I've seen a lot in those years. And one of the things I see is that God is faithful in terms of those who are his. And sure, there are tough times. And if you remember, if you were here for the study in David, man, he had tough times. He had tough times most all the time, actually. And he says, but the righteous are not forsaken. And he knows it. So in other words, when he says this stuff, these kinds of things is part of it. And this is what is happening in terms of Elimelech, is he went outside the covenant boundaries. So, sometimes we think the boundaries of God's restrictions instead of the boundaries of God's inheritance. You know, it's a matter of how you look at things. Sometimes we think that the disciplines that God gives us to give us blessing in this life is restrictions rather than the boundaries. But that's a way that we look at things. And in spite of what Psalm 33 and 37 say, we don't think that the covering is really, we want to get out from under the covering or outside the boundaries. Now, I know this. We, all of us here, have things going on in our lives. And we are all in different areas and circumstances and situations. So I want you to think of, there may be somebody here, and you're in Bethlehem right now, and it's the place, and it's really a place where you're also experiencing famine, hungers. But you're in Bethlehem. That, by the way, that's the place where God shows up. And are you a covenant person? That is, are you in relationship with God? Has God had a relationship with you? Have you seen God's glory at some point in your life? In terms of what he has done, in terms of your context of who you are, have you experienced God's glory in some powerful way if you think back on your life? So are you a covenant person? That is, in relationship with God. But are you in relationship with God, and that relationship is active and living and alive, or are you like these people were? They claim to be in relationship, but they didn't live like it. Are you experiencing famine in the covenant boundaries of which you live? Now, Bethlehem means the house of bread, by the way. And Jesus told us we don't live by bread alone, didn't he? But by everything that proceeds from the Word of God. And one of the things that I know is that people like Elimelech in this story is they're not thinking about the other ways in which God may be working in their lives. And we don't think about it in terms of our world at all, but it's very much like our world in terms of that. But we have hungers. We have things that go on. And it is tough to wait on God in terms of our lives. Our world says this: you need this. You need excitement. You need to get out there and get a good job and make money. You put your own words in there. And the kids go with you. One thing I know about families is they go in the same direction. And you don't need the covenants of God. You don't need the commitment to God in any form or fashion. Our world tells us this, does it not? I mean, it literally tells us you don't need God. And God is not real either. And so the world is out there and it gives us that thing. And so you don't need to take a stand for God. You don't need to be obedient to these things that God has told you about in terms of this. The world tells us we don't need that. We need a break today. And all you have to do is look at the way the world sells it to us. Now, well, I'm also not interested in making lists of do's and don'ts. I don't believe in that because I think that your relationship with God is different from mine. You know, there are things that you can do that I can't do. And it has to do with my relationship with God and my covenant boundaries. And that's just the way it is. There are things that I can't do that you probably can do. And it's really not sin for you any more than it would be, but it would be for sin for me. Okay? And the same way with you. Every one of us has some kind of a relationship with God that we have experienced in terms of our lives. And in that experience, if you are God's man or woman in this world, there are certain things that he has laid out in terms of the boundaries of your covenant relationship with him. That's your boundaries. That's not my boundaries. That's not somebody else's boundaries. That's yours. And that has to do with you. And so one of the things about finding covenant boundaries is there are some things that I know that I can do and I can't do. Or I can think about or things like that. And that's why I'm not into making a list. Like don't drink, don't chew, don't run around, don't dance, don't run around with people that do. Those are lists. And the lists are not. You need to ask God. One of the things about this church is I am not going to tell you how you should act. You need to talk to God about how you should live this life because it is not the same for everyone. And I've come to realize that. The principle that we have to live by, and this may have to do with your covenant boundaries, whatever works in terms of your relationship with God. And you know if you cross that line, it's going to hurt you. It's not going to be good for you. And what it is, if something is an obstacle to your relationship with God, then do something about it. That's the basic principle that all of us need to function under. Now, I know that there are some authoritarian things that God has laid out in terms of actual boundaries for us as his people. But you know what? I run into Christians in all areas. When a person becomes a Christian, they get the new shoes on, and they say, well, what do I need to do? And they may have a problem in their life. Oh, I don't know how many times I've run into people who have a problem with their language. They need to clean it up. And God works on them. And they clean up their language. But that might not be somebody else's issue. Somebody else's issue may have to do with roving eyes. I mean, who knows? But if something is an obstacle to your relationship with God, then do something about it. That's the do's, okay? And let God dictate to you your covenants and your promises in terms of that. And parents, how am I doing time-wise? Okay. Parents, don't be careless because they watch. Now, how do you do some of this stuff? How do you discover the covenant boundaries? Because that's what's going on here. These guys have a physical picture. They left Israel. They left Bethlehem. But sometimes we can leave spiritually and we never even cross the doorstep. What's the answer? Two things. Know yourself and know God. A lot of people want to deal in deception about themselves. And a lot of people don't know God because they've never gone looking for him. Now, you may be a Christian, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to find it in here. If you want to know God, if you want to know how he works, that's where you're going to find it. See, but knowing yourself, people like you and me, we don't recognize what causes their hungers. They don't recognize what causes their needs or their wants. So the first thing, probably the most important thing, is you need to know yourself. You know, there are three temptations, and I talked about them when I did the sermon series on truth. I talked about the three temptations. And basically, any temptation that comes to us in this life comes in one of those three forms. Well, you need to understand yourself. What are those temptations? Well, we don't understand our own flesh, for one thing, and we don't understand the world around us either. But we don't understand. The first one is, he told Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Well, that's physical hungers. What are they dealing with here? Famine in the land. And Jesus said, I don't have to do this now. And it was self-discipline. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And that's where he said, you can deal with your hungers. That's that hunger, that way. But you need to understand that truth about yourself. You know, I'm a little bit past youthful passions. But you know what? One of the things that happens to us as we get older is we want to, this one manifests itself by, I just need to sit down and not do anything. And we go to resting. And then stuff starts growing on us. But that's a need, you know. You say, well, physically I just can't do it anymore. And I'm just going to sit down and I'll let them younger ones do this. Well, that's okay to a certain point, but at some point you got to say, you know, I'm not dead yet, so I can still get up and get moving. And I can do some things. I may not be able to run a mile in 4 minutes, but I might be able to walk 1 in 10. That's a hunger. That's a need. But that's the first one is that one. And the second one is recognition. Jesus, you need to be on top. You need to throw yourself off the temple and let the angels catch you so that people will recognize who you are. In other words, that temptation, and we have this, we need recognition. I am somebody. And Jesus, if you don't do something like that, they're not going to recognize who you are. And that's the second temptation. And we deal with recognition issues. That I am somebody. And this really has to do whether or not your life is meaningless or not. And the third temptation was, he said, I'm going to make you ruler of the world. And one of the things we want to control people around us. We want to control our environments. We want to control people in our jobs. And we don't want to be servants of them. And we don't want to take care of things. And so what we do is we enter into these control issues. And you need to know yourself. See? Because once you begin to understand yourself, then you begin to deal with this. But if you don't know what the temptations are, you're never going to be able to deal with yourself, and you won't know what God is. How does God work in this world? Well, one of the things that I'm trying to do with Ruth here, and I've done it with David, is show you how God works with people. God didn't kill Elimelech, he just left. Know yourself. People don't recognize what causes their issues. And, you know, what we do is we live in the world then. We live horizontally. We don't, everything's rational and everything's reasonable. And the boundaries of the covenant are violated, and you only find death outside those that covenant relationship. And what you lose is your inheritance. Well, Jack, but if you look at the story, they might have starved to death in Bethlehem. Well, yeah, but they would have been inside the covenant boundaries. It's possible they could have starved to death there. But if you read the story, evidence says, evidence argues against that. Somebody was still alive when Naomi came back. Were they not? So the famine was temporary. It had a time frame to it. Besides, if they might have starved there in Bethlehem, I don't know, but if you're going to die, it's better to die under God's provision and his inheritance than it is to be outside of that. And that's a choice, but that's thinking north and south, up and vertically. You got to think about this. You'll notice in Ruth here in verse 6, she started with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. That tells you right there that the Lord had visited them and took care of them. The famine was a temporary thing. And this is another kind of a principle. Don't leave your home under God. You may miss a visit from him. I mean, Naomi, she says, I'm going home. She's a wife led by her husband outside the covenant, okay? She's in the world. There's two women of the world living with her and living with her, and she wants to go home. Well, she has no resource back in Bethlehem. She has no inheritance back in Bethlehem. Why bother going home? Why bother getting back under some kind of relationship with God in the first place? Well, it's familiar territory. I've experienced this with people who will have been part of God's boundaries, usually within the context of church somehow or some way. But they go away. They just go away. And you don't have to actually leave physically. You can leave mentally. You know that, right? I've seen, I can do it. But there's no reason. It's familiar. So she comes back to it. And there is also provision there. The famine was over. So there's no reason to stay out there in the world. Everything she had out in the world, and there's no inheritance that goes with that, is all dead. This is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Okay? I'm going to have to stop here. But I will say this. Naomi gives the girls an option. And we'll look at that when we come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would bring the story of Ruth alive for us. not just as a story, but as a picture for us in terms of our relationship with you and where we are in our lives. In Jesus' name.